We're starting First Chronicles, and might at first sound kind of boring, lots of names, but I like to think of it like, you know, God keeps perfect records. And there are non-Bible scholars who look at books in the Bible and they're amazed at how accurate they are and how precise and concise and everything else. And I think it's amazing because I think God has, we know he has a bunch of different books. We're going to be looking at some of those in Revelation. And our names are in them, right? I mean, I think he's got a bunch of books up there with all kinds of records and everything. We've gone through the kings and all that, and now we're in First Chronicles. So First Chronicles, you know, the original title for this in Hebrew reads the annals or the events or the happenings. That's what it's called. So it's like the happenings or the events of the days. And First and Second Chronicles were comprised of one book until they were actually divided later into separate books in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament and all. That was about 200 BC. So the title also changed at that time to an inaccurate title, and they called it the Things Omitted, which isn't really true, which meant that it reflected material that wasn't in 1 and 2 Samuel and in 1 and 2 Kings. It does, but it has some extra stuff. You know what it's going to do? It's going to omit some of the stuff that isn't good. Some of the stuff that's like you don't want to talk about. You don't want to remember, maybe. But the English title Chronicles originated from Jerome. If you guys know Jerome, Jerome had his own Bible. He was they call him Saint Jerome. Well, Jerome, he's an historian, priest, confessor, theologian. He used the fuller title in the Latin Vulgate is what his translation was called. And that was approximately 400 AD. And he used the fuller title, the Chronicles of the Entire Sacred History, is what he called it. So Jerome was Jerome of Stridon. And he was, again, he was an early Christian priest, theologian, translator, historian. He was basically a pretty good guy. Anyways, he's commonly known as St. Jerome. He's best known for that translation and everything. And when you think about it, neither 1st or 2nd Chronicles tell us anything about who the human author is, but the Hebrews, they really insist that it was Ezra. You guys remember Ezra. Ezra wrote the book of Ezra. Ezra's known as Ezra the scribe. He's also called the chronicler in one, I think it's in Ezra 7 anyway. But neither of the two books tell us anything about who it really is. Jewish tradition heavily favors Ezra. Now, these records were most likely recorded in 450 to 430 BC. And the genealogical record in 1 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 9, supports a date for about 450 BC. This is interesting because this was written after they came back from Babylon. And they had to put this together to keep everything in track. They want to know where they come from, and we're going to talk about why. But there's lots of indications that the two books of Chronicles date from that post-exilic period after the captivity. They've come back, they wrote it all down again. So in other words, after Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon, and some of the genealogies in these first nine chapters extend into that period. And then also the final note, when we get to the very end of 2 Chronicles, the final note, final two verses, speaks of the decree of Cyrus when he authorizes going back and rebuilding the temple. So that, they say, pinpoints that this was written after they got back from Babylon. So again, that suggests that Ezra the scribe was probably the final editor and author because he was around at the time. He was one of the guys who got to go back, you know, from Babylon back to Israel. And there's actual significant evidence that Chronicles was originally one book. You know, they think the two Samuels were one book. The two Kings were one book. And this one as well. But they actually think, some people think that 1st and 2nd Chronicles was a book that included Ezra and Nehemiah as well at one time. Ezra's authorship is confirmed again by almost unanimous Jewish tradition. And the New Testament does not directly quote either anything really from 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles. It's a lot of history, but there's a lot of the stories we're going to like that we saw when we went through Samuel's and we went through the Kings. We don't see a lot of this stuff, or really anything from Chronicles repeated in the New Testament. So the books of Chronicles were written long after Samuel and Kings, and the chronicler no doubt had these two or four books to select from in developing his account, right? So there were also a bunch of other ancient documents and records available. Every once in a while, we go through scripture and we see of a book called the Book of Jubilees, the Book of Yeshur, or whatever it might be. And some are actually mentioned in here. But for example, again, the mention of the writings of the prophet of Nathan. We've seen the writings of Nathan or the Book of Gad. Well, where are those? We don't know. But I think he pulls upon those books, or he had those books at this time, the guy who chronicles all of this. And again, in 2 Chronicles, the author mentions the Book of Kings of Judah. It's not the one we have, believe it or not. I think I've mentioned that a few times as we went through Kings. He talked about the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. It's not the one we have. There were extra ones, reporting even more detail. So anyways, there were numerous other sources listed, like 20 in all, if we went back and we looked at it. And since all these ancient documents are lost, there's no way of knowing which ones Ezra really used, or whoever wrote this. But he had to use Samuel and Kings, since many of the things in Samuel and in Kings are also in Chronicles, almost sometimes exact quotations. So 1st and 2nd Chronicles are partially a repetition of the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. I like this book even better. You know, we're going to see a lot of genealogies and a lot of names. And one of the ways I was telling Candy today, I said, I'm trying to make this, I mean, I don't have to do anything to the Word of God, really, but I'm trying to make it even more interesting, because if you want to do a really cool study, don't look at the heathen, don't look at the Edomites or the Canaanites or anybody. Look at the Israelites and find a good concordance and look up the meanings of their names. I'm going to hit on some. We couldn't do all of them. We'd be here all night. But if you look up some of their names, it's really interesting. And we're going to look at one case where it spells out an entire message. The biggest difference is that 1st and 2nd Kings deal with both the kingdom of Judah in the south and the kingdom of Israel in the north, while 1st and 2nd Chronicles deals exclusively with Judah. Just Judah, exclusively with the kingdom of Judah. So even if some of the stories in these books also appear in 1st and 2nd Kings, remember this too. Here's another thing. If the Father repeats something, he wants you to know that. He wants us to know that. That's the way I look at it. I'm a little bit dense. He has to tell me everything two times, and then I get it. With names, maybe three times, you know, but that's why I look at it. If he tells me something twice, he doesn't have to tell me any more than that. I know that he's serious. So if he repeats himself in his word, it's not because he's at a loss for things or new things to say, that's for sure. No, he repeats things so that we might receive. Now, a natural question, though, is why such duplication was necessary when the four books of Samuel and Kings were already available? And if you think about it from the viewpoint of the returning exiles, it's important to them to know where they came from. It's important to them to know their lineage, especially if they're going to be in ministry, to have a document establishing their ties with the founding fathers and then with their continuing role in the plan of God for his chosen people and with the eventual messianic kingdom too. But so all these detailed genealogies and the strong emphasis on David and the Davidic line, they're leading ultimately to the Messiah. And that's another thing too, how you can trace the lineage of Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, from one end to the other. And the interesting thing about doing that, and you could pick up this again in Luke or in Matthew, and you can read there too, and you can read who's in Jesus' lineage. There's a harlot in there or two, and some liars and some murderers, and I mean, you know what I mean? So anyways, this theme not only explains why certain events are duplicated, but why certain new records were added and why there were lots of omissions. And many of the records on failures won't be included, or rebellion. The author, for whatever, he thought they ultimately didn't have any bearing on the great theme that he thought he needed to emphasize here. So they're not in here. Now, the ultimate apostasy of Judah and her exile, of course, you know, where she's taken away to Babylon, had to be included to explain the situation where the returning exiles now find themselves. Imagine your whole kingdom is taken away by the enemy. You're gone. You're in Babylon now. And a lot of those people died. So there were people born in Babylon who didn't even know what had happened. Just, well, I live in Babylon now. They didn't even know that. And they could grow up to a good age. You could be born in Babylon day one and end up 70 years old when you finally went back. So anyways, they need to find themselves. They need to know where they've come from. We ended 2 Kings with the fall and the captivity of Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, has been gone for over 100 years now. They were taken to Assyria. Assyria sent all these other people back into that land to mess it all up pretty good, mix everything up. So we ended with the fall and the captivity of Judah in history. Now we're going to reread some of the events covered there. But this was written after the fall and after the captivity of Judah in history. So just like there's a duplication in the four Gospels. People say, why has there got to be four Gospels? Well, if we put them all together, there's a lot of details we get overall that aren't in every single one of them. And then the things that are in all four of them are very important, aren't they? So God thought it was important enough to write the Gospel four times. So there's a duplication between the books of Chronicles and the books of Samuel and the books of Kings. But know what? The amount of duplication, and here's another thing, it certainly serves as confirmation of the history of these events. More proof that God's word is accurate. I like this. I could take somebody in here who says, I don't believe in the Bible, and I could show them over and over. Look at how precise this is. Look at how it matches up. Look at how God covers all the bases, if you will. So there's more history of these events, more verification of the word, but from different perspectives, too. I like that. I like looking at all the Gospels. It's like four different guys' views. And not everything lines up exactly perfectly, because then you would think they were cheating. You know, they were reading off the same thing. But it's a viewpoint of four different men. Well, this is a different man writing this and everything. And he does provide additional information. So for us, the effect of duplication is to give us a greater depth of understanding, really, of God's great plan. I mean, here's me. I love this book. I love studying this book. I've studied this book from the moment I got up this morning until, I don't know, 3 o'clock this afternoon. So that's why I wasn't here at VBS. I was in this book and I was tearing it apart. If you think about it, the Gospels, what I wanted to say was you want to study this book or you don't. And if you really get into studying this book, you're going to study every single word. That's what I do. But if you think about it, the Gospels, again, they're repeated four times because the Father doesn't want any of us to miss any of the message of Jesus Christ. So these stories concerning David and the kings right here, they're important illustrations of practical truth. So now the first 9 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles is going to deal primarily with genealogies, and they're important to the Jew. Maybe it's not important to you. You know what? It's not important to me to look back, you know, where my dad and my grandfather, I know a lot of that already. And I'm like, I could follow it to Italy and then I just lose interest. Like, big deal. Who cares? But anyway, genealogies are important to Jews for ministry. Actually, they're very, very important to us prophetically, if we think about it. But they may seem boring. But they're really not. Like I said, if you get a really good concordance someday and you've got some time and you want to look up these names, it's really interesting. It can be really interesting. Some of them are really weirdo names, I'll tell you. But you see, because anybody who desired to serve, here's why genealogies are important to the Jews. Anybody who desired to serve, they had to know where they came from. If they were going to be in ministry at all, they had to be a Levite. So they had to come from the line of Levi. And then if they were going to be a priest, they had to specifically be a descendant of Aaron or forget about it. So they had to know. So again, priests were further required to be descendants of Aaron. Genealogies were vital to establish their pedigree. Plus, they're also important prophetically for us because they're intense records for the skeptic to see how Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah promised centuries before Jesus Christ even appeared on the scene. So 1 Chronicles 1, verse 1, and I can't think of a better place to start than Adam. He's a good place to start a genealogy. Verse 1, it says, Adam, Sheth, Enosh. Now we know that Adam and Eve actually had 3 sons, plus many other unnamed sons and daughters. They had to. We know that they did. But we read nothing of Cain or Abel, only Seth. So I believe what this indicates is that the chronicler is inspired by God to make a selective genealogy for a specific purpose. He goes on, he says, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. So the first 10 names that appear in the genealogy of Genesis 2 take us back to the very beginning of humanity. And the meaning of these first 10 names open our eyes to a very interesting revelation. Maybe you've heard this. I remember, the rabbis had this written down for years, maybe not even really understanding. I know that they thought that one day the Messiah is going to come. They certainly didn't think it was Jesus. But I remember when Chuck Missler resurrected this, and he taught this everywhere he went. But he got it from the rabbis. Listen, Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means subject to death. Kenan means sorrowful. Mahalalel means from the presence of God. Jared means one comes down. Enoch means dedicated. Methuselah, the oldest man ever, means dying he shall send. Lamech means to the poor brought very low. And Noah means comfort or rest. So basically, what happens if we put them all together? If you put this all together and you look at it, literally the meanings here, they form the gospel. It says man, appointed, subject to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down, dedicated, dying he shall send to the poor, brought very low, comfort or rest. Interesting, isn't it? I like that. So, you see, this is why we need to dig deeper than we normally do. Verse 4, we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are Noah's boys. The sons of Japheth. Now, Japheth means expansion. I'm not going to hit on every name because, like I said, we'll be here all night. And when we get to the heathen, I don't even want to know what their names are. But Gomer means to complete, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. All these names weigh heavily in the Ezekiel 38-39 prophecies. That whole region comes down and with Russia and nails Israel. And I'm hoping that's during the tribulation. And the sons of Gomer, there's Ashkenaz and Riphath. That means fruit. And Tagarma. Tagarma means bone. That's basically, I think, Armenia. And the sons of Javan, there's Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. Now, it's commonly supposed that the seven sons of Japheth were the guys that pretty much founded the people of Europe and then Northern Asia. From Javan, we get the Greek Ionia, that whole area. From Gomer came the ancient Sumerians of the Russian plains. From Madai came the Medes and the Persians of Iran. And then Tubal and Meshach became the inhabitants of the Turkish plateau. And Kittim and either Dodanim or Rodanim, I've found both names meaning the same. These are the islands of Cyprus and Rhodes. So the sons of Ham, Cush and Mitzrayim, Put and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah and Sabta and Ramah and Sebteca, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty upon the earth. If you remember, I talked about him a little bit in Revelation. Nimrod, they believe he founded Babylon. So this was a wicked guy too. He was essential in building the tower. He was a hunter of men. This guy represents Satan, if you think about it. He founded this pagan religion and had everybody get into it and follow it. And he tried to build a tower. I'm going to be God. I'm going to reach God my own way and all that. And he hunted men. I thought, that's Satan, isn't it? He's a hunter of souls. This man, he became mighty upon the earth. And we have Mitzrayim. He begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtahim and Pathrusim and Kalushim, of whom came the Philistines and Kephtharim. And then, and Canaan begat Zidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite also, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvidite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and the Cellulite, and the The sons of Ham eventually migrated south, inhabiting Africa. Now, you know what this tells me, too? All these guys are really distant relatives. And look at how much they hate each other. Everybody on this planet, as we read in Acts, is of the same blood. I don't care what color your skin is or where you come from. We're all of the same blood, really. So, and these guys end up hated enemies. I just mentioned some people that they want to annihilate Israel. Now, the descendants of Ham are the peoples who populated Africa and the Far East. Apparently, Cush divided into two different branches really early. Some founded Babylon, notably Nimrod, like I just said, but others founded Ethiopia. Now, Mitzrayim is another way the Bible refers to Egypt. Put refers to Libya in the region of North Africa, west of Egypt. And Canaan refers to the peoples who originally settled in the land that we today think of as Israel and in all its surrounding regions. And the Hamitic Philistines, they were sea people initially. Before settling in Palestine, they came from Caslahim, who were born of Egyptian origin, but they're related to the Minoan culture of Kaphtor. Manoah was Samson's father. See, people traveled around, people got around, people mixed up and all that and everything. But they were from the culture of Kaphtor or Crete. You know, there's an old saying, a Cretan, because the Cretans were like rough and hostile and, you know, rude. And well, it fits the Philistine, doesn't it? So they were from the south coast of Asia Minor. And again, these records are very precise. They can be even admired by the non-Bible reader, the guy who picks it up, you know, just out of interest. Non-Bible people say, you know, these records are very, very accurate. They really are. So verse 17, the sons of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arpachshad, and Lud, and Aram, and Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Meshach, and Arpachshad begat Shelach. So the sons of Shem, or the Semites, they stayed in the region of the Middle East, and Shelah begat Eber. Now, Eber is the name from which we get the word Hebrew. So he was like the beginning, that Eber is a name that the word Hebrew comes from. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Yoktan. Now, here, there's two possible meanings for what's going on with this guy Peleg, okay? Meanings of this phrase, the earth was divided. It could refer to the dispersion of all the people at the Tower of Babel. If you remember, God said, spread out. And they did, from the Tower of Babel. Or it could refer to the geological movement of the continents. Okay, the continental divide. You ever heard of that phrase? The continental divide, if you look at a map, it looks like they can almost fit together, Africa and South America, like they're all jammed into one at one time. And that's possible. They figure that the earth isn't old enough to do that. But then again, maybe it was a speeded up process back then, or maybe God just said, you know, he took his hands and just, I don't know. But there's a lot of different thought on that. It could refer to that geological movement of continents today, and it's called the continental drift. And what I did this morning, I was reading about between the continents. Between the continents is where, like, mostly this way, like South America through to North America through to South America, and then Asia down into Africa. There's land bridges that are really shallow. There's a land bridge, a shallow one, you know, extending down to Australia, because people wonder, how did these animals get where they went? Well, there was an ice age too, so they could have gone across ice, but they probably went through some very shallow waters and land bridges, and I don't know, you know, this is the speculation, it makes a lot of sense, but Peleg was around back then when this happened, you know. In his days, the earth was divided. Anyways, verse 20, and Yoktan begot Almadad, Sheleph, and Ketzarmaveth, and Yerach, Horadam also, and Uzal, and Diklah, and Ebal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Kavilah, and Yobab. All these were the sons of Yoktan, Shem, Arphaxad, and Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Ru, Serug, Nakor, Terach, Abram. The same is Abraham. So now we see the line is traced from Shem to Abraham, and then the genealogical record changes from that of the world population to this specific family at this point. Now, Adam is the father of all flesh, but Abraham is the father of the faithful. So if you look at verse 28, it says, the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. Now, we know about Ishmael, right? You ever talk to a Muslim? I remember debating with a couple of them. They call Ishmael the chosen one. I'm like, you guys tell me you read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you know he's not the chosen one. It's Isaac. And they're like, no, they've never read it. They've been told that. So I challenge them, read it. And the guy down here at the mobile, remember back when it was mobile? It was owned by those Muslim guys. I gave him books to read. One day he threw a book at me. He said, get out of here. I thought, oh no, the church is going to burn down now. But they moved. They don't own it anymore. But anyhow, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, these are the fathers of the Jews and the Arabs. Now, because Abraham decided to help God out, he birthed Ishmael through Hagar. Remember? He wasn't patient enough. Let's help God out. I got an idea. His wife comes up with an idea. And out of impatience, instead of waiting for the promised child through Sarah. And we're going to see this is probably the biggest source of strife on our planet today because they didn't wait. Because now we have the Muslims and we have everybody else. And what did it say about the beginning of them and Ishmael's descendants? That they would be enemies of every man. That's what it says back in Genesis, including each other. If you remove the Jews from the earth and the Christians, the Muslims would kill each other. They really would. The biggest source of strife on earth because of that to this day. So if you're feeling impatient about a given situation, don't try to help God out. Wait on him. I mean, the earth is still paying for this. As a matter of fact, this Islamic takeover of the planet is kicked into high gear right now. I'm sure you've all noticed this. It's not going to happen, I don't believe, until we're gone maybe, but don't try to work these things out in your own fleshly, you know, abilities or understanding, because it can lead to serious difficulty. Ask Isaac and Ishmael. So anyways, these are their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar. Kedar means dark skin. And Abdiel, that means miracle of God. And I'm just giving a couple. And Mibsam, and Mishmah, and Duma, and Massah, and Kedad, and Timah, Yatur, Nefish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael. They'd be Muslims today. Now the sons of Keturah, and Keturah is cool. Her name means incense. So she's a sweet fragrance. That's Abraham's concubine. Actually, it's his second wife, really. She bears Zimron, which means song. And Yakshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Yishbaak, and Shuach. And the sons of Yakshan were Sheba and Dedan. So after Sarah died, Abraham married again. He married a woman from named Keturah, who gave birth to Midian, the founder of the Midianites. And the Midianites, actually, they became a continuing concern for Israel. They became a problem and all that. A continuing problem to the Israelites, but like the Ishmaelites, they all had a common father in Abraham. They could trace themselves back to one common ancestor. Now, later on, Moses, if you guys remember Moses, his father-in-law was Jethro the Midianite, and he was like the priest of the clan, and Moses talked Jethro into coming with them. You know the land, come with us. And people believe that Jethro got saved because he brought his tribe along with the rest of the Israelites. And he later taught Moses how to delegate. Remember that? You got to appoint 70 elders, man. You're doing too much work. You're trying to do too much and all. It was wisdom. So anyways, not all the Midianites were bad. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Kenok and Abida and Eldaah, and all these are the sons of Keturah. And Abraham begat Isaac. The sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. And we all know what happened there. Esau despised his birthright. He didn't want anything to do with anything spiritual. And he ended up his descendants becoming a great enemy of Israel as well. But Israel's name was originally Jacob or Yaakov, heel snatcher. But when, if you guys remember, when God changed his character from one who stumbled people to one who was governed by God, he also changed his name. Governed by God is what Israel means in his case. So his name was equivalently changed from Jacob to Israel. Now the sons of Esau are Eliphaz, Reuel, and Yush, and Yalam, and Korah. And these, the sons of Esau are known as the Edomites. And that goes back to Genesis 25, verse 30. But the Edomites got to the point where they could have helped Israel out a few times, and they just flat out refused. So God was angry at these people. He was literally very angry at the Edomites. Now the sons of Eliphaz were Teman and Omar, Zephi and Gatam, Kenaz and Timnah and Amalek. Amalek became a great enemy. The sons of Reuel, Nakoth, Zerach, Shema, and Mizah, and the sons of Seir, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anna and Dishon and Ezer and Dishon. And the sons of Lothan, Kori, and Homon, and Timnah was Lotan's sister. The sons of Shobal, Elyon, and Manakoth, and Ebal, and Shephi, and Onam. And the sons of Zibeon, Aiah, and Anah. And the sons of Aiah, Dishon. And the sons of Dishon, Amram, and Ishban, and Ithran, and Haran. And the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, and Zavon, and Yakon, and the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. Now these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. And here's something interesting. All the pagans had these kings. All the heathen had kings. Remember, all of Israel's enemies had kings. The Edomites established this royal hierarchy. And the descendants of Jacob, on the other hand, remember what we learned? They're not to have anyone over them except God. They're to be a theocracy. They're to be, God is their king, if you remember. And they would watch the heathen and they'd see the unsuccess, I'm sure, yet they wanted a king. You guys remember that? Well, they weren't supposed to have a king over them because God is to be their sovereign. God is to be their sovereign. What did we just do? How many months did we just spend on all those knucklehead kings? God tried to warn them, didn't he? You don't want a man over you. You know, sometimes I look at politics and I think, what a bunch of baboons, man. Do any of them know what they're doing? They're just there to make money. Basically, there are so many crooks, I'm sorry, but there's a few good guys, you know. One or two, maybe, but anyhow, Bela, the son of Beor, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela was dead, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. Bozrah is believed to be where the city of Petra pops up, but some Bible scholars believe that Jobab was Job. This is interesting because if that's true, then that explains Job's status. If we read the book of Job, the respect that he had, the wealth that he had, the wisdom that he had, you know, I mean, it would kind of explain his wealth and his standing in the community. Very loved man, a very honored man. And when Jobab, or possibly Job, was dead, Cusham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his stead. And when Cusham was dead, Hadad, the son of Bedad, which smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Avith. You know, and we learn how through time, a guy steps up and he kills the predecessor and now I'm the guy. And I remember talking, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? The succession of guys, now I'm the big guy. They're all gone. You know, they're all gone. Big deal. Just a blip in history. And they're just men. And when a man just gets like so self-important, man, I mean, he's nothing. He's a speck of dust. I remember talking to Evan and he goes, I remember we were talking to your dad and you just said, you know what gets me? I'm just this little tiny, tiny thing on this big planet among so many. And I'm like, I know, we're like little tiny dots on this planet. But we, inside each person, there's so much going on. We think we're so self-important sometimes. And these guys, we're not. We're just people. Our God is everything. You know, I can't help thinking about that. But we go on here, and it says, when Hadad was dead, Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And when Samlah was dead, Shaul of Rechoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And when Shaul was dead, Baal-Canaan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And when Baal-Canaan was dead, Hadad reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Pai, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And again, you know, I know these names don't mean anything, and maybe you're like zoning out. It is cool. But it's interesting how God is so precise, and he knows it all, every little detail. He knows you. You know, you're in his mind, you're in his heart. All these people, he knows all these people, every single one of them. I was telling Harry before we got going, I go, Harry, God knows how many hairs are on your head. And he says something like, about as many are on your head as on my dad's head. And I said, we just make it easier for God to do that. Right? Right, Steve? But how puny we are sometimes just overwhelms me, and I like that. And here, look at these guys. You know, Hadad died too. He died also. And the dukes of Edom were Duke Timnah, Duke Eliah, Duke Yehethath, Duke Aholibama, interesting, Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Taman, Duke Mibstar, Duke Magdiel, Duke of Earl, I mean Duke of Iram. These are the Dukes of Hazard. I mean Edom. Edom. So according to the archaeological evidence, the kingdom of Edom was founded during the 13th century BC. And in the following four centuries, the government changed from being like run by tribal chiefs to that of a monarchy. And that was one of the kings of Edom who refused to allow the Israelites to pass through their country, if you remember. Can you just let us pass through? Moses just said, let us pass through. We won't take any water. We won't take any food. No. And God was angry at that. So one of them guys wouldn't let the Israelites pass through his country on the way to the promised land. That's back in Numbers chapter 20. God was really angry. Next chapter will go pretty quick. In chapter 2, it says, these are the sons of Israel, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, and Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And of course, these are the 12 patriarchs right here of Israel. The sons of Judah are Onan, Shelah, which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. And the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. You know what? We don't even know why, what he did. He was evil, and God took him out. So here we see that the genealogy follows the line of Judah. 1 Chronicles chapters 2 through 8 give the descendants of the son of Jacob, not beginning with Reuben, the firstborn, but with Judah. But for reasons not stated, the genealogies of Dan and Zebulun aren't in here. Don't know why. They're not included here. Now, both of those are listed in divisions of the land in the future, okay? Of future millennial age, I should say, in Ezekiel chapter 48. Now, verse 4, and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares and Zerah. If you remember, Tamar was married to God took him out. He was wicked. Then she was married to Onan, the next son, and he was disobedient, and God took him out. And Jacob promised, when the next son got old enough, he'll be yours, and he didn't intend to do that. She tricked him, slept with him, and they had a son, if you remember all of that, Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Well, she bore Phares and Zerah, But all the sons of Judah were five, and the sons of Peretz, Katzron, and Kamul, and the sons of Zerach, Zimri, and Ethan, and Haman, and Kalkol, and Darah, five of them in all. Now Ethan, Haman, Kalkol, and Darah are all descendants of Zerach, and that are probably not his immediate sons, but they became noted musicians and sages like wise men. Wise guys, hey, you know. 1 Kings 4:31 says that's what they became. And the sons of Carmi, Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. The lives of both and Achar, or Achan. This is Achan. Everybody remembers Achan, right? He was Achan for a break-in. Well, they're summed up by the sins that characterized them. And for sure, and Achan, they probably did some good things in their lives, but those things aren't recorded. It's interesting, isn't it? Actually, the sin that they committed ends up characterizing them. So Achan's greed at Jericho caused great trouble. Remember, don't take anything. Achan took a wedge of gold and some cloth and some other things from there, back to his tent, buried it under the tent. Caused great trouble for Joshua and the Israelites in their defeat of Ai. They went down the road to Ai, this tiny little place, and they got spanked down there. 36 guys died, all because of Achan. And here's what I was thinking today. Have you ever wondered about thinking the thought, if my life was summed up in one sentence in this book, what would it say? These poor guys, not very good, is it? If it was summed up in one sentence, what would that sentence say? I believe it'd be a good thing to say once in a while, what's the sum total of my life so far? Think about that. If my name was in here, what would it say? It's an interesting thought. Verse 8 says, and the sons of Ethan, Azariah, the sons of Hezron that were born unto him, Yeramiel, and Ram, and Chalube, and Ram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nachshon, prince of the children of Judah. Now, this Nachshon, he was prince of the children of Judah during the early part of the wilderness period, back in Numbers chapters 1 through 7. And Nachshon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz. And we all remember Boaz, right? Boaz, the incredible story of Boaz. It's a picture or a type of our own kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. He redeems Ruth, if you remember. And as you know, it's seen in the book of Ruth. You know, before Boaz was married, he was ruthless. So, anyway. it's just getting it, right? I couldn't help that. Anyways, and Boaz, he begat Obed. We know this. And Obed begat Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. Of course, the most famous of all was David, the man after God's own heart. And Jesse begat his firstborn, Eliab, and Abinadab, the second, and Shema, the third, Nethaneel, the fourth, Radai, the fifth, Ozem, the sixth, David, the seventh. David actually was Jesse's 8th son, according to 1 Samuel 6, verses 10 and 11. How come only 7 are listed? It's believed that one, you know, just didn't make it through childhood. One died during childhood. So verse 16, whose sisters were Seruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Seruiah, Abishai and Joab and Asahel, 3. So this Abigail was the mother of Amasa, who became Absalom's general. Remember Absalom and his rebellion against his father, the king. Absalom's general. When Absalom rebelled against his father, David, and Abigail was a half-sister to David. He also had a wife named Abigail, we know. But Abishai and Joab and Asahel were nephews of David. They'd become generals in his army. And I think it's really interesting that 2 of David's most conspicuous generals were his own nephews. You know, they sided against him. But they're all sons of his sister, Seruiah. So get along with your sisters, guys. You never know what'll happen, you know. And Abigail bare Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Yether the Ishmaelite. So Amasa was a cousin of Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. They sided with another cousin named Absalom, like I just said. But Absalom again, remember the guy with the long hair and the whole thing? He thought he had it all going on. And well, he was David's rebellious son, and Amasa would be his general. Amasa's father, Yether, is called both an Israelite and an Ishmaelite. Now, people will say, do you see the discrepancies in this book? This is easy to explain. He's an Israelite and an Ishmaelite, indicating that he's either of mixed parentage, very possible, or else that he was an Ishmaelite proselyte to Israel's faith. He became a Jew. It's really easy, you know. People want to say the Bible has this wrong and that wrong, and well, that's Yether. So it's Yether, one of those. Verse 18, and Caleb, the son of Hezron, begat children of Azubah, his wife, and of Yerioth. Her sons are these, Yeshur and Shobab and Ardon. And when Azubah was dead, Caleb took unto him Ephrath, which bare him Hur, and Hur begat Uri, and Uri begat Bezalel. I like this guy, Bezalel. We'll talk about him in a minute. But this is an unknown Caleb. This isn't the one we think of. This unknown Caleb, the son of Hezron, can't be the Caleb the Kenizzite, the son of Jephunneh, the one that we know of, who we know followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Caleb is like one of my heroes. 83 years old. He could have had any land he wanted. He could be living in a kibbutz down on the Galilee, and he wants to land up in the mountains where there's rocks and there's still giants up there. I want to farm and clear the rocks out and kill giants. 83 years old. Like, cool, where are those guys? Well, the majority of those listed here now and the remainder of chapter 2 are never mentioned again anywhere else in Scripture. But Bezalel, this guy, I like this guy, he's an exception. He was uniquely gifted by God to work on the tabernacle. If you remember this guy back from Exodus 3, verse 12 or so, he was an artist, a craftsman with wood, gold, silver, thread, cloth, paint. I mean, you name it, this guy, he had just gifted. I mean, you ever see models of the Ark of the Covenant? This guy hammered out those angels from one solid piece of gold. Think about that for a minute. I've done a lot of sculpting. I was a professional artist. And I'm thinking, how did he do that? You know what I mean? And God gifted him. That's just how it was. So I'm going to just run through this quickly. Next week, I hope I don't have to mention every single name. We'll just put it into context. But look at afterward, Hezron went into the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead, whom he married when he was 60 years old, 60. And she bare him Segub. And Segub begat Yair, who had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. And he took Geshur and Aram with the towns of Yair, and from them with Kenath and the towns thereof, even 60 cities. All these belonged to the sons of Machir, the father of Gilead. These are great records for these days. And they made it all the way here today. Think about that for a minute. And after that, Hezron was dead. And Caleb Ephratah, then Abiah, Hezron's wife, bare him Asher, the father of Tekoa, and the sons of Yerachmael, the firstborn of Hezron, were Ram, the firstborn, and Bunah, and Oren, and Ozem, and Ahiah. Yerameel had also another wife, whose name was Atara. She was the mother of Onam. And the sons of Ram, the firstborn of Yerachmael, were Maatz, and Yamin, and Aker. And the sons of Onam were Shem'ai and Yada. You know, you call him for lunch. Yada, yada, yada. And the sons of Shem'ai, Nadab, and Abishur. And the name of the wife of Abishur was Abihail, and she bare him Achbon and Molid. And the sons of Nadab, Seled, and Apayim, and Seled died without children, which is a shame back then, or any time really. And the sons of Apayim, Yishi, and the sons of Yishi, Sheshan, and the son of Sheshan, Eli, and the son of Yadon, the brother of Shemai, Yether, and Jonathan. Or actually, Jonathan is Yonathan. And Yether died without children. The sons of Jonathan, Peleth, and Zazah. These were the sons of Yachmael. Now Sheshan had no sons but daughters. And Sheshan had a servant, an Egyptian, whose name was Yarkah. And Sheshan gave his daughter to Yarkah, his servant, to wife, and she bare him Attai. And Attai begat Nathan, and Nathan begat Zabad, and Zabad begat Ephlal, and Ephlal begat Obed. And Obed begat Jehu, and Jehu begat Azariah, and Azariah begat Helez, and Helez begat Eliash. Eliash begat Sisamay, and Sisamay begat Shalom, Shalom begat Yakimiah, and Yakimiah begat Elishama. So this traces a sideline in the tribe of Judah, and they're separate from the line that culminated in David. And it says, now the sons of Caleb, the brother of Jerachmeel, were Mashah, the firstborn, which was the father of Zeph, and the sons of Mareshah, the father of Hebron, and the sons of Hebron, Korah, and Tapuach, and Rechem, and Shema, and Shema begat Rechem, the father of Yorkaam, and Rechem begat Shammai, and the son of Shammai was Maon, and Maon was the father of Betzur, and Ephah, Caleb's, or, you know, literally Caleb is Caleb, is how they would say it. You know what it means? You know what Caleb, I like that guy, I'm talking about that guy, he's one of my heroes and everything from the Bible. His name means dog. I don't know why. But Ephah, Caleb's concubine, bare Karan and Mozah and Gazez, and Karan begat Gazez, and the sons of Yadai, or Yadi, he caught for the Cardinals, I think, but anyway, Regem and Yotham and Gashon, and Pelet, and Ephah, and Sha'af. Ma'akah, Caleb's concubine, bare Sheber, and Tirkanah, and she bare also Sha'af, the father of, I like this name, look at this, Madmanah. Madman. Madman, anyway. Shavah, the father of Machbanah, and the father of Gibeah, and the daughter of Caleb was Aksah. These were the sons of Caleb, the son of Hur. Again, another Caleb. And the firstborn of Ephrath, Shobal, the father of Kiriath Yerim, Selma, the father of Bethlehem, and Kareph, the father of Beth Gader. And Shobal, the father of Kiriath Yerim, had sons. You say this Roe, and half of the Manahethites, and the families of Kiriath Yerim, the Yithrites, and the Puhites, and the Shumathites, and the Mishraites of them came to Sariathites and the Eshtuelites, the sons of Selma, Bethlehem, and Netophathites, Adaroth, the house of Joab, and half of the Manachathites, the Zorites, and the families of the scribes, which dwelt at Jabez, the Turathites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites. These are the Kenites that came of Kamath, the father of the house of Rechab. That's enough. I'm done. And I looked these up on how you pronounce them, and I'm still not doing it right. But I'm done. The Kenites, that tired me out, man. The Kenites were originally a foreign people, Genesis 15, 19, and some of whom by marriage or adoption became incorporated into, the tribe of Judah. So this ends the list of descendants of Judah right here, David's ancestors, and the tribe into which the son of David would be born, the tribe of Judah. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for getting us through that. And Father, we pray you would lead us through this book. What do we need to dig out and what don't we need to dig out? Do we have to know every name or whatever? I know they're all in here for a purpose. They all mean something to you. I pray, Lord, and thank you that our names mean something special to you. As we've learned in the book of Revelation, we're all going to get a new name, specifically unique to each one of us. Wow, that's cool. Lord, we just pray your blessing tonight, your safety on us as we go home or go out to the playground, whatever. And Lord, I again, thank you that you brought us together for this. Thank you that we get to do this, Father. Bless us tonight, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.